Welcome, class 133, and our ongoing series. So we're finally getting to actually daven, if I can say that. We've mentioned many times that the culmination of tefillah, of course, is the Shmoneh Esrei, is the Amidah. Everything leads up to the Amidah. We begin with bracha, then psukedizim. We begin with praising God, and then we again. That's basically the first half of davening until Baruchu, and then we have the mitzvah of Shema, which is really unrelated, not really part of the davening. It's the affirmation of faith and etc. And the God's the two blessings before Shema, God of nature, God who gave us Torah, and then we talk about Egypt, the redemption from Egypt, the mitzvah every day to mention Egypt. And we're supposed to, before we daven, we're supposed to have the connection. We spoke about between Gula and Tefillah, between the redemption from Egypt and prayer. And even while we pray, we go back to the old system, the same way we begin our davening in the morning with praises and much praises. Ashrei is the most important, even when we begin actually Shmoneh Esrei. Of course, we begin with the three blessings of praise that we spoke about the last couple of weeks, that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and El HaKadosh. And we spoke last week about God's holiness, our holiness. We have to imitate God. Kedoshim to you, the same way God is holy. We have to be holy, and different definitions of holiness and the way we live our life. Kiddush Hashem, that's really the mission of the Jewish people, to sanctify God's name. And by the way, we don't read that on Shavuos. We read that on all the other Yomim Tovim, right? We read Emor right before the holidays. It's not coincidental. The mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, of sanctifying God's name, is mentioned in Torah right before the five biblical holidays in Parshat Emor are mentioned. We read that on Pesach and Sukkot, but we don't read it on Shavuot, because we read about Matan Torah, and then we read about Aliyah LaRegel on the second day. But Kiddush Hashem and Yontif is a way where God's name was magnified in history. That's really what Yontif. Shabbat is the god of nature. Yontif is the god of history. I mean, in broad strokes, and therefore there is an aspect of Kiddush Hashem in all of the holidays. But now we're going to finally get into the 13 brachot of Bakashot, the 13 where we actually ask God for things. And a litany of 13 blessings. And okay, that's what we'll do over the next number of weeks. Okay, so we begin. Just let's do a very brief sort of overview of the brachot. So why? Okay, a lot of the commentaries divide the brachot into two sections of six. It's really six, six, and one. They're really 12 blessings. The 13th blessing of Shomei Tefillah is a prayer that God should accept. There are other 12 prayers, right? It's like a funny thing almost. We pray for wisdom, wealth, health, wealth, etc. And then we pray, okay, God, please listen to our prayers. That's Shomei Tefillah, and that's a catch-all. You can really add anything you want. And we've mentioned many times the reason the Shmoneh Esrei is said silently is so people can personalize the Shmoneh Esrei. When we praise God, we're supposed to praise God out loud. We sing Hallel. Like, you don't want to go to a shul where it's quiet in Hallel. And you also don't want to go to a shul where they don't sing. Hallel means to praise. You've got to sing joyous, Shirei, Shirat V'Tishbachot. So that we call out praise of God, that's uniform. Moshe said Az Yashir, and we repeat it after him. But obviously, when it comes to our personal prayers, everybody has their own personal prayers. And as we discussed many times, the Siddur is a bad thing, right? The Siddur was created because people wouldn't know how to pray on their own. But ideally, we're supposed to pray for what we need, and as many times, as long a short, but so the rabbis gave us a template how to pray, but they didn't want to take away the individuality of prayer, and therefore you're not allowed to daven the Shmoneh Esrei out loud. That's a prohibition. You must say the Shmoneh Esrei silently. I guess most famously, if somebody, Rachmana Litzlan, someone is sick, so you add in Rifa'enu, but your business isn't going well, so you add a prayer in Baruch Aleinu. Whatever the situation is, you can add in the particular blessing that discusses that aspect, and then you can add in whatever you want in Shomei Tefillah. So we say it silently, and that's good. Add on things, and you can daven in English and et cetera. Prayer is one of the things you're allowed to say in any language. It's better in Hebrew, especially today. Probably it's even more so because there are English translations. Like when people davened off by heart, that was one thing. They didn't know what they're saying in Hebrew. Today you can kind of do Hebrew and English at the same time, or really better, you know, learn the Hebrew before, do the English before you daven, so you can understand the Hebrew. But okay. So they divide it into six and six often, many people. What's the six and six? So the first six brachot deal with brachot or bakashot, really. There are pleas to God deal with the individual. And the second set of six deal with the community at large, right? You just quickly go through them, right? What do you get? Yes, for intelligence, atachonein. Yes, for repentance, to do tshuva. Then we ask God to forgive us. These are all personal prayers that we have. And then we ask God, you could argue this is more communal, but I think it's on a personal level. Reba Anyenu, God should see our personal suffering and affliction. Then God should heal us, Rifa'enu. And then Borech Aleinu. And then God should give us economic prosperity. We should do well. So health and wealth. And then those are the first six. And then the next six deal with, of course, the communities, ingathering of the exiles. The Kav Shofar Gadol, we're going to blow the shofar. Uba Ovdi Me'eretz Ashur Ba'anidachi Me'eretz Mitzrayim, right? That's the famous pasuk. The pasuk was made famous probably by Shlomo Karabach, right? Uba Ovdi, that was one. People don't sing that so much anymore. But that was, I think, a well-known song. Uba Ovdi Me'eretz Ashur Ba'anidachi Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Anyway, so that's it. You blow the you blow the shofar to gather in the people. We don't quote that pasuk in, we don't quote any pasukim here in the Tekev Shofar. Then we discussed justice, having a judicial system. Obviously, that's a communal need. Then we discussed the enemies of the Jewish people, Vilna Malshinim, those who the anti-Semites and people who slander us, etc. And then we have a prayer for the righteous people. That's interesting. That's the community needs the righteous people. Then we pray for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the restoration of the Davidic monarchy. And so those are the second six, which deal with the communal needs. And then we conclude the 13th plea is that God should hear our previous 12 blessings. And if you'll notice, it's very obvious in the first six brachot that we begin with the spiritual needs of somebody, let's say. I mean, whatever word you want to use, the non-physical needs, intelligence, repentance, and forgiveness. These are as opposed to healing, wealth. What am I missing? Not to suffer, to be healthy, and to be wealthy. So those are more physical attributes. So when we come to the individual, we first pray for sort of the non-physical aspects of life, and then we pray for the physical needs. When we come to the community, it's kind of reversed, right? We should ingather the exiles. That's a very physical idea. People should return to the land of Israel, and to pray for a justice system, and even to pray that the wicked people should not harm us, right? Vilna Malshinim, which was an added one of the blessings. And then, okay, Allah HaTzadiki may be on the same level, although you can argue that's sort of perhaps a spiritual idea or spiritual leaders. And then the Jerusalem, also you can argue the rebuilding of Jerusalem is both physical and spiritual. And of course, the return of the Davidic monarchy. But I think it is more clear on the first half that first we pray for our spiritual needs, and then we pray for our physical needs. First the spiritual, then the physical. But when it comes to the community, I think this is true. When it comes to other people, you should worry about their physical and not spiritual. That's the famous comment, I believe, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the founder of the Musar movement in the 19th century, said that we always focus, you know, the other person's religiosity is not so religious. I'm more religious than they are. And our own physical, material, you know, wants and desires, says, should be the exact opposite. Don't worry about how religious your friend is. That's not your problem. It's his issue. And but do worry about how his material well-being is. So we should focus on other people's physical needs and our own spiritual needs, not the reverse. Okay, that's the very quick overview. And then I just this morning actually I decided to pull out the Abu Draham, right? I've mentioned him many times. You can see right here the first volume. The Abu Draham is the Rav David Abu Draham, 14th century Spain, wrote, I don't know, I'm not going to say the first commentary on the Siddur, but probably sort of the most famous original commentary written in the medieval period. It's very clear Hebrew. It's not written like in rabbinic, Talmudic Hebrew. It's written in very clear Hebrew, a two-volume work. It's a beautiful work. And so I just, I noticed that this morning he basically says that the brachot are listed in order of importance, which is kind of, I don't know how much I thought about that before. Okay, so we are going to talk about that atachoneh, the first bracha, praying for wisdom. Yeah, without wisdom, you don't have anything. So he says the most important thing to pray for is wisdom. Atachoneh l'adam da'at, God, please grant his wisdom, understanding, etc. And then he says, what's the connection? He says, without wisdom, you can't do tshuva. Then the second bracha is that we should repent. You need a lot of wisdom to know how to repent. That's actually very interesting. And I don't know that we connect wisdom and repentance. Repentance, like we sin, we have to do better. But you have to figure out. No, you have to think about it a lot. It's something that requires a lot of thought. First of all, which are the areas to do repentance? I'll say something like, you can't repent on everything, right? Impossible. We're human beings. Ain tzaddik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov v'lo yachta. Nobody can be perfectly righteous. I've said many times that it doesn't just mean you can't. There's nobody who doesn't sin. I think it's much more than that. The only way to become righteous is if you sin. Ain tzaddik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov v'lo yachta. There's nobody righteous who hasn't sinned. In other words, a prerequisite of becoming righteous is sinning. That doesn't mean you can't do echta bashuv. You can't say, okay, I'm going to sin. It means we are inevitably going to sin, but because we sin, that's a growth opportunity. And if you never fall, you're not going to know how to walk or to run, right? If you don't fail, you can't succeed. And all the great, they have this in business schools all the time. They list all the famous people who, before they were famous in their businesses, they all failed. They went bankrupt, that they had businesses that weren't good. So in order to become a righteous person, you have to sin. So when you do tshuva, you have to figure out, you know what? You can't do tshuva on everything. It's a bad idea to say that I'm going to repent for all my sins. No, don't do that, because tafasta meruba lo tafasta. If you try to do too much, you don't do anything. So you have to be smart about it. You have to strategize. And then you have to start, how are you going to do tshuva? It's not it there. You have it, you, whatever, you're not so honest as you want to be. So how can you change that? It's not so simple. You can't just say, I'm going to change it. You can't say, I'm not going to talk Lashon Hara anymore. It doesn't work. I'm not going to talk Lashon Hara anymore. So you have to figure out some kind of strategy that, and maybe I'll only tackle part of the problem. Yes, Yocheved, what do you want to add?
I just want to mention that Rav Soloveitchik has an entire tshuva drasha on this concept of the power of sin, that it's actually the sin itself, which in the end, if you do true repentance, elevates
Right.
you.
That,
And
that's what the Gemara says, that about tshuva is on a higher level than a tzaddik, because what your sins turn into mitzvot. The Gemara says that sometimes it's like they raise there's a contradiction. One statement is your sins are forgiven. They just turn into like they're not sins anymore. And one is your sins turn into merit. So the Gemara, I think, says it depends, tshuva me'ava or tshuva me'ir, depends how you do tshuva. But the idea is, of course, that a sin can elevate you to much greater heights. It's not like, oh, meaning, right, the people who never sinned are going to be on a lower level. Absolutely. If you grow from your sin, you're for sure going to be more, you're going to be stronger and more able to withstand other temptations. Someone whose sin is growing from. We know, like, who are the best people to teach people not to be outcome alcoholics are people who hit rock bottom and then haven't touched alcohol in 20 years, because they're on a much higher level. Well, I mean, I don't know if that's a great example, but it's a very simple example. We all know that, right? So that's what the Gemara means. When you sin, And then the sin is a stepping stone for doing better than you could have done without sinning. So that sin is part of the process of a mitzvah. And therefore the sin is turned into mitzvah. It's a tremendous thing. It's also such a beautiful concept. You know, like you can give up hope. I think sometimes with younger kids today, people, as you know, it's too hard, Judaism, so many demands. You for sure see this with non-religious people who grew up in non-Orthodox home. They sort of look, are you crazy? The Torah, this seven, three times a day, everything you go, like, it's nuts. It's too hard. It's too hard. And that's a terrible attitude to have, that it's too hard. But the idea is that, also, like, even when you fail, that's okay. Failing is great. It's good to fail. And that's the only way we can grow. So I was sort of using this, like the Avud Ram is saying, you know, you have to know that you sinned. If you don't have any wisdom, you don't understand what you did wrong, obviously. But if you develop it a little further, you really have to plan how to do tshuva. But yes, I think we all have examples like that, if we can turn our sins into mitzvot, that's beautiful. But the Gemara says that that doesn't always work, right? People don't always do that. Sometimes they just, okay, they don't sin anymore, but this sin is not a stepping stone to going better. So in those cases, it's not turned into a mitzvah, just will forgive us. And of course, I guess a lot of the time we don't do tshuva at all. You know, we continue on our sinning ways because it's hard. It's hard. We can't do everything. We don't. What can I sell you? Okay, thank you. Okay, so wisdom leads to tshuva. And of course, if you don't do tshuva, God won't forgive us, right? The condition to God forgiving us is to repent. Although that's not totally true. I just mentioned that we divide the Shmon Esri into six and six. The first six of the brachot are personal, and then there are the communal. So there is an idea that's and the Rambam of Soloveitchik has a tshuva drasha about this also, that the sins of the community are forgiven. You don't have to be a religious Jew to have the sins, to have partial forgiveness on Yom Kippur. As in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, the Seir HaMishtaleh, the goat they throw up the mountain, that served as an atonement, even if you didn't repent. As long as you were part of the Jewish community, there were certain sins, like the Rambam writes, if you did karet, a sin that involves excision, karet, there are 36 sins in the Torah that the punishment is karet, we're cut off from the Jewish people. So then the communal atonement can't help you because to be karet, I'm not part of the community. But as long as you're part of a community, even if you sin, you attain forgiveness. In other words, there's great merit in being attached. We were talking at the beginning, the walk for Israel, you know, so it's a beautiful thing to see religious and mainly non-religious Jews marching together, coming together. And it's a beautiful, I wish we had more people who drove to shul every Shabbos. We, there, you know, 25 years ago, lots of people used to drive to shul on Shabbos. Today, unfortunately, that's less. What I mean, unfortunately, this, it means the people who drive don't go to shul. It doesn't mean people don't drive anymore. That's not what happens. We've lost that whole, we've lost many, many people who used to, you know, they were quasi-traditional. But they were part of our community, and we are losing that. So there's an element of tshuva, which is personal. And then there's an element of tshuva, which is communal. And regardless of whether you are observant, as long as you identify, we just finished the holiday of Shavuot. And yesterday we read Megillat Rut. And Rut, of course, is the model convert of the Jewish people. The first convert we know of, I think. I don't know that anybody convert before Rut that we know of. What is the first thing you tell a convert? Someone who wants to convert. Somebody comes to the rabbi, they want to convert to be Jewish. So what's first? The first thing you tell them is you're crazy. Go see a psychiatrist. What idiot wants to convert, become Jewish? There's so much anti-Semitism. That's exactly what we tell them. There's a war going on. Look at the Western world. Look at the anti-Semitism. Why in your right mind do you want to convert? And you tell them about Jewish history. And then if the person says, I know that, but that's why the Jewish people are so strong and resilient. And there's a reason the world hates us, because we have a moral message. The world doesn't want to hear it. So I want to be part of this wonderful people. So then the Talmud says, you accept them immediately. Mekavlin oto miyad, like a pretty powerful expression. Mekavlin oto miyad. And then you start to tell him, oh, you want to be Jewish? Okay, so you know, we have a Torah. There's 613 mitzvot. Now you better learn this mitzvot. But we accept the convert to be Jewish before we know how religious he's going to be. I guess maybe, but that's what it says in the Gemara. I'm not giving any piskei halacha here, like how we should do our conversions. That's another subject. But that's what the Gemara says. We have no idea how religious he's going to be. As long as he identifies as a Jew, and Rav Soloveitchik developed this theme. The primary goal of a Jew is to identify with the Jewish people. Mitzvot are added on to that. Of course, mitzvot are important. But before we get to mitzvot, we have to identify as a Jew, as Ruth did. The Ruth, you know, wanted to be part of Naomi and then whatever. And then what do we teach the convert? There are only six mitzvot. The Talmud says you have to teach a convert before you convert them. Anybody know what are the six mitzvot?
I thought it said you only have to teach him a few hard ones and a few easy ones.
Right. And then the Gemara, so that's the question. Is that a separate statement? The Gemara says you have to teach a few hard ones, a few easy ones. Very good. And then it lists off six mitzvot. So you, are those six mitzvot, the few easy, a few hard, or that, a separate idea. Let's assume it's the same idea. But even if not, the only mitzvot that are specifically mentioned, there's six mitzvot. The Talmud specifically mentions you teach a convert. And they are Leket, Shikcha, and Peah. Ah, Ruth. In other words, it's obviously we're talking about Ruth here, right? Let the gleanings that the farmer has to leave for the poor. This is how Ruth marries Boaz and gets food for Naomi and herself, right? Leket, Shikcha, Peah, and Maser Ani, the gift to the poor that we do in when we had a Shemitah cycle. So as in addition to the regular mitzvah of tzedakah that a Jew must do, a farmer must give in years three and year six of the 7-year Shemitah cycle, the farmer must give 10% of his produce to the poor people. That's in addition to truma, maser, all the regular tithes he has to give. There's a special tithe in year three and six. Teach those four mitzvot, and then you teach Shabbat and Kashrut, well, the things that we would, you know, oh, I would teach about Shabbat and Kashrut. And that's it. That's all the Talmud says. That's all you have to teach, a convert. So it's very interesting. But identifying and being part of the Jewish people is really, really important, irrespective of if you do mitzvot. Of course, we want people to do mitzvot, but, that's something very, very beautiful. That's something that, I think is less observed. I think, you know, as our communities become more narrow and, you know, how many Orthodox shuls today, you know, how many, we like to coin, I don't know who coined the term, the non-Orthodox Orthodox, you know, the South African community is still like that. Montreal is still like that, but I don't know anywhere really else in the world. I can't really, maybe one shul in Toronto is a little like that, where the majority or at least a significant minority of people who daven in the shul are actually not Orthodox. And we've lost that. And that's really, really sad. The Sephardic community is much better at that. They didn't break up into denominations. We denominationalized. So, you know, oh, you're not Orthodox, you're not part of our community. And the Sephardim, thank God, weren't as stupid as the Ashkenazim were. I don't know. I mean, I'm sure you said strong language, but it's really today, it's like, you know, whatever. It's not good. The way it's much better to have non-denomination, but what can I say? You can't change history, but in the Sephardic community, those who daven in Sephardic shuls know there's no such thing as a reform Sephardic shul, conservative. The Sephardic, there were more observant Jews and less observant Jews. Every daven in the same shul, wonderful. Halavai, we would have that in our shul, but the Ashkenazi community developed differently and it didn't allow for such things to happen. What can I say? That's for another talk. Okay, but back here to what we're talking about. So you feel free to disagree with me. That's okay. But anyway. Okay, wisdom to do tshuva. Without tshuva, there's no forgiveness. Again, there's the communal forgiveness and the personal forgiveness. If no forgiveness, then the Avud Ram says we'll have oppressors, Ra'eh Banyenu, that because God will, you know, again, we don't see the connections necessarily so strongly, but the idea is that if we do tshuva, things will go good, and then Allah will have oppressors. And if we have oppressors, we can't have health. People are afflicting us, can't have health, and without health, wealth is worthless. Everybody knows that. You can be, people want to, when they want to make a lot of money, but God forbid they get sick, the money, you can't, it is useless. So first you daven, nobody should oppress us, so then we can be healthy. And then if we can be healthy, so then we can worry about being wealthy also, healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's interesting. Benjamin Franklin said, make right early bed, earliest rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. So we would say makes a man wise, healthy, and wealthy, right? We say wise, well, healthy, and wealthy. They says, what does he say? Makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Okay, got it a little bit right. Anyway, so that's the first six brachot. And then again, on the second set of six brachot, so what's the first thing we need? And this is very true for our generation. The Kabbash Shofar Gadol, bring the people back to Israel. The Kabbash Gil Yutena May Arba Kampot Arts, that Jews come back to Israel. Baruch Hashem, that's half the Jews in the world now live in Israel. And that's a wonderful thing. The Kabseni Yacham May Arba Kampot Arts. So that's number one, get the Jews back to Israel. When you get the Jews back to Israel, number two, justice. Hashiva Shoftena Karishna. The very Staka Mishpat, that's Yeshayahu. Before Tisha B'Av, Tzion B'Mishpat Tipadeh, Zion will be redeemed. Staka Umishpat, that's Hashiva Shoftenu Karishona, return our justice system. So bring the people back to Israel, set up a justice system. The justice system then punishes those who are sinners, Vilamal Shinim Alti Tigva, those who are sinners should be destroyed, whatever. And it helps the righteous, it acquits the righteous, Al Hatsadikim, Al Hachasidim. And when you do that, when the righteous are rewarded and the evil is put away, then God can reveal himself. That's how the Avud Ram explains it. Very beautiful. Then, Yerushalayim Ircha. Yerushalayim Ircha means that God returns to Jerusalem. The Shekhinah comes, the divine presence comes when there's justice and, you know, we take care of the righteous. And then when that happens at Tzemach David, then the Messianic era will come. So, I think the Avud Ram very beautifully explains the order of the 12 brachot in the middle, and of course the 13th bracha of Shomei Tzulat. Yes, Yocheved, what do you want to tell me that I'm mistaken?
No, that's for sure.
Oh, I'd like you to. I like when people challenge me.
Just, I may have missed this, but what were the last two mitzvos that you're supposed to teach a convert?
Kashrut and Shabbos. That we start with. But the Gemara says, Leket Shichah Kapeya. The three, you know, farmer mitzvot, if you drop the grain, you have to leave the corner of your field. And if you forget to harvest, you got to leave all that for the poor. Maser ani, which is a more, you know, systematic. Leket shikha, like, leket and shikha happen at random, right? You can't plan to forget something. The mitzvah is only after the fact. Leket is if you drop something, it's not planned. If you drop it, in other words, you have so much. What do you have to give leket and shikha to the poor, right? It's, to me, it's very simple. You're carrying so much, you drop it. So it means you don't need it. Like I have too much to carry. It's like you can't pick it up. You got to leave it for the poor. I forgot. I got 76 bank accounts. I forgot about my bank account in Switzerland. I forgot. I set up 25 years ago to, you know, for the, so all the tax authorities can't get the information. I forgot about it. So it means you don't need the money. So if you don't need money, give it to the poor. That's the mitzvah of shikha. Peya is no. Peya, you have to leave a corner. And how much you have to leave? Elu dvarim shein lehem hem shiur, things that have no measure. Peya. A bikurin, also connected to Shavuot, says, okay, not every farmer can afford. Some farmers, they struggle. The farming industry have droughts and not so good. Not all farmers are doing well. So that farmer can leave a very small amount of the corner. But that you have to give because that maybe he's not so wealthy. And the same thing, a Maser Ani is the year 3 and 6, give 10% to the poor. And then you have Kashrut and Shabbat, which of course we know about. And then what, and the Gemara says, you tell the convert, last week you could eat at McDonald's and nothing would happen. They don't use McDonald's, but they say basar b'chalav. Last week you can eat nice, juicy, non-kosher steak. And, this week, no good. Last week, as I said, with last week, you could, drive on Shabbos. You could watch the hockey game. You could do whatever you wanted. And nothing happened this week. You try your Mechala Shabbos, we kill you. And that's not exactly true, but we want to scare them a little bit. In theory, there is a death penalty for non-observance of Shabbat, something that we don't do, of course. We don't do even if we, it's not that we don't do it because we don't have a court. Even when they did have a court, they didn't actually do it. But, there is a death penalty. So that's what we warn him. It's interesting, by the way, once we're on the topic, is the Rambam adds something that's not in the Gemara. The Rambam, when he discusses conversion, and it's not surprising coming from the Rambam, is you have to teach him ikare hadat. You have to teach him the fundamentals of faith. But that's not in the Gemara. The Gemara doesn't. The whole notion of the 13 principles of faith, that's not the Rambam made it up. I mean, the Rambam is basing it on what he thinks are Talmudic teachings. You can argue, and people do argue on the Rambam. But the Rambam basically made up the concept of the 13 principles of faith, or developed it, if you want to use perhaps a not as sharp a term. But the Gemara is never concerned about faith because we never know what people are thinking. That's between you and God. Like Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, don't worry about what other people, their spirituality things. The Gemara, we can only judge people on what they do. Maybe what they think is very important, but that's what he wants from me. That's, no court can get involved in that. There's no punishment for, in the court system, for a Jew who doesn't believe Torah was given at Mount Sinai. Like, the court doesn't punish you and give you lashes. But if you eat non-kosher food, theoretically, they can punish you. I mean, you know, we don't have this whole system anymore. And it wouldn't work. This whole system wouldn't work today. And that was pointed out by Haredi, Rabbani, non-Haredi. That's everybody agrees that. That's why our attitude today towards Mechalei Shabbos is very, very different. I mentioned yesterday, and when I was, you know, talking in our shul, my shir, you know, the famous tshuva of the Binyan Sion, that today people who violate Shabbos are very different. It's a different model. And we don't, all the things that the Talmud says about negative, about violating Shabbat, don't apply to people today. The people who drive to shul, in other words, it says in the Talmud, if you violate late Shabbos, it means you don't believe in God. So, the Binyan Sion, that's what I mean. The guy goes to shul and then he goes to work. Obviously he believes in God. What's he going to shul? A guy who drives to a Reformed temple on Shabbos is a religious Jew. He doesn't observe halakha, but obviously he cares about his Judaism. He's driving to shul. That everybody says. That said, that's pretty much agreed on across the board. We live in a totally different social milieu. Shabbos is totally different than it was in the, you know, in the year 300, you know, in Surah, whatever. So it's a totally different approach to how we deal with it. But anyways, that's, but the Rambam, who puts so much emphasis on faith, on belief. So the Rambam says you must teach the convert Ikare Hadat. But that's, like I mentioned, the Talmud doesn't talk about it. The Talmud only talks about actions. Okay. But that's it. So we got the 12 Bakashot. Six and six, six personal, six communal. The six personal begin with our spiritual needs, and they go to our physical needs. The communal is sort of is reversed, and then the Abud Raham says in importance. One thing, what we pray for first is more important than what we pray for next. Wisdom is more important. It's wisdom is the prerequisite of tshuva, etc. And tshuva, forgiveness, as we just went through, all the 12 blessings. And when we come to Israel, the first thing, get the Jews back to Israel. Who cares? Religious, not religious. Bring Jews back to Israel. Baruch Hashem, we spoke last week that, mentioned that was God, you know, Israel is saved. If all those Jews who came to Israel went to America, most of them wouldn't, their grandchildren wouldn't be Jewish anymore. You know, the American community is assimilating, tragically, by and large, and the Israeli community, even if they're totally not religious, but they're all Jewish. They all identify as Jews. And people who live in Israel know, of course, it's a greater percentage are becoming observant. So coming to Israel is the religious, you know, I mean, there are obviously there are issues and there whatever. We're not here to discuss the sociology of religion in Israel, But the Kav HaShofar, bring the people back to Israel, and then you can worry about justice and righteousness and the Messiah and building Yerushalayim, etc. Okay, so let's discuss, spend the rest of this year talking about Atachonim, the first bracha. So I noticed, I forget where I saw this, just very interesting. I never, you know, that pretty much all of our Shmona Esrei, the middle part begins with, most of them begin with Ata, you. A very personal relationship. You know, when I was in, when I first came to yeshiva, you know, I don't know, is this still true in Israel? I don't know. People talk to their Rosh Yeshivas in third person. Harav Amar, you know, and, you know, they tell the story of Rav Lichtenstein. Somebody went over them and said, Harav Amar, he didn't know who he was talking about. He was addressing Rav Lichtenstein. Growing up in America, you don't talk to your rabbi in third person. And the rabbi is Rav Soloveitchik. But, you know, Atah, but there was a sense of respect. You don't just go to your Rosh Hashim and say, you said, a Rav Amar, the rabbi said. So no, but when it comes to our relationship to God, it's a personal relationship. So
yeah,
it's
this is still true, Rabbi Kelman.
It is still true.
In America also.
And that let's what? Say
that people will, talk to you, rabbi. Will refer, you don't speak to your teacher and say you. You say,
really?
Mrs. So I have.
I grew up in a different, I live in a different social milieu than you do. You kidding? I have the problem. It's actually an interesting question that, you know, like, so I teach at chat. So sometimes, you know, kids, first of all, today when kids email you, they usually write, hey, rabbi, or often very often kids call me Mr. Kelman. I don't correct them. It's really an issue. It's a very hard issue. It's easy for me to tell a kid, call him rabbi, but then tell me, I don't like, you know, I like to use my first name, and I would do it with students too, but that I won't do because it's, you do have to teach students respect. You know, like, I don't know, does anybody have kids in a school where the kids stand up when a teacher walks into the room?
Yes, of course. Well, when I work in a Hasidic school in Borough Park, but there are Beis Yaakovs and yeshivas in Flatbush that also makbid on this. So when the teachers walk into the room, they stand up.
Right, so I'm not aware of any school, at least all the schools that my kids went to and I teach, they don't do that. And I sometimes tell the kids at chat, I said, I would feel very uncomfortable if I walked into a room and the class would stand up. Mind you, if it was a school policy, that'd be a different story. But there is something beautiful about that. There's something beautiful. But
it reflects the community has, especially the Hasidic community, they instill the children.
I don't think it's disrespect. Like when people talk about by in second person, I don't consider it in our the community I grew up in. People talked about, but you said this. I don't think it's disrespectful. I think it's just normal. And that's what Rav Lichtenstein was saying. He'd done it. Rav Lichtenstein didn't want people addressing him in third person. Soloveitchik didn't want people addressing him in third person because there's a distance. You put a distance when you address somebody in third person. Now, again, you can argue, yes, he's the Rosh Yeshiva. He is different. So that's the whole thing. Should the rabbi play basketball with the kids? It's this whole question, you know, that. So I think in the society we live in, at least with modern Orthodoxy, the rabbi has to be cool a little bit. The rabbi has to know what's going on in the world. That's Rav Soloveitchik, how to know how to play baseball so he could talk to people. You have to, no, maybe if you live in a world where that's not important, okay, maybe. I'm not saying right or wrong, but anyway, the point that the commentaries point out is we do address God in second person here. Atabakartanu, equal, and we just said, Atachonen, Ata Echad, Vishimcha Echad, Ataki Dashta on Friday night. So most of the time when we daven, we begin Ata. Rosh Chodesh, we might get to this last week, which was Rosh Chodesh. So Rosh Chodeshim Lachan Natata, we don't begin with Ata. But it's also a very personal idea. So it's just an interesting point, maybe making too big of a deal about it. But we begin our leading with God, we have to feel close in the second person. God is not distant. Maybe it's because we're asking him for things. God is Ata. He's, you know, me and you. We're having a one-on-one conversation. I just thought that was an interesting point. The other interesting point that the commentaries point out, Atachonen l'adam ta'alumen l'oshmina, is already a praise of God. In other words, now we're transitioning to our bakashot, our asking God for our needs. But Atachonen l'adam dad is not asking God for our needs. Every other bracha begins asking, Barech aleinu, bless us, rifeinu, heal us, Hashiveinu, return us, Slachlanu, forgive us, Shmakolenu, hear our prayers. Every one of the 12 of the 12, you know, except for this one, 12 of the 13 begin with an actual, asking for something. And we begin, not asking for something, but with praise. And I think that's something powerful also. We begin our play, our, even though we just had three brachos of praise and we had Tzukit Zimra of praise, as we begin to ask God for our needs, we begin with praise. We always begin with praise. That's how we start. Okay. Now, we discussed before how the Boudram, of course, said this intelligence is the most important thing. Without intelligence, you can't pray. Without, you don't have anything. We'll see that in 1 second. It's also interesting. So who are we praying for? In other words, when we say, return us to Yerushalayim, or the Messianic, the Davidic kingdom, and, you know, and the justice system, and even for our economic prosperity, that's all praying for the Jewish people. I think so. First of all, that praise is not talking Adam and Enosh. I mean, Enosh is Adam's grandson, but it's for humanity. These are human terms. It doesn't say Atachonein LeYisrael, right? It's a blessing all of mankind. The word Adam always means mankind. That Adam ki yakriv mikan, the beginning of Savior, but Vayikra, anybody can bring a korban, right? Everybody's called Adam. We have our special relationship to say the Perkei Avot, God let us know we're whatever Adam. But Atachonein LeAdam Da Menosh Mina. So this is already a universal prayer, which much of the Shemone Esrei is really more of a Jewish theme, but this is obviously very universal. So, okay, we'll talk about what do all these things mean. Not 100% clear. Okay. So let me just show you. Okay, what type of wisdom are we praying for? Is this a blessing for Torah study? God should give us wisdom, right? Or is this, I mean, I sort of hinted to it, but, or what exactly are we praying for when we ask God for, to give us wisdom? So it is interesting, though everybody's afraid to speak up. It's okay, but whatever you say will be correct. There'll be somebody who agrees with you. Okay,
to
but
be
let's
able to differentiate between good and evil.
Okay, so all right. So the Gemara says here. Maybe I'll show. That's first, since you mentioned it. I think it's it here. So there's a famous expression in Ein Dad Havdalah Minayin. We know that on Saturday night, we insert Havdalah. What's Havdalah? Distinctions, to distinguish. The first and foremost quality of wisdom is making distinctions, to know how to distinguish. We're not always so good at that. We like to generalize everything, put it in the same pot. Find nuance. The most important things of intelligence is nuance and distinction. Something in the 30-second soundbite you cannot get. And the reason we make Havdalah, but in that, the Gemara says, because you main Havdalah, you main that Havdalah minayin. You need wisdom to make distinctions. That's such an important idea. But here, this is actually, I'm quoting the Yerushalmi. So it's very interesting. So the Gemara says here, Tameini ek mikdu chonin dat the Shabbat. I don't understand, why did the rabbis get rid of the bracha of chonin dat on Shabbos? We don't say this on Shabbos. We say atakidashta, ata echad. On Shabbos morning, we say Yismach Moshe, but okay. Why don't we say Chonein Da'at? We have to say it on Shabbos. Why? Im Ein Deyat Tfilah Minayin. So this is less familiar. We know in Ein Da'at Havdalah Minayin, but here it says Im Ein Deyat Tfilah Minayin. If you don't have wisdom, you don't know how to make distinctions, you cannot pray. It's prayer requires wisdom. The same way tshuva requires wisdom, what to do tshuva about, how to do tshuva, to strategize, can't catch it all. Same thing, what to pray for requires great wisdom. How to pray requires great wisdom. Remain that. So the Yerushalmi says we should say this on Shabbos. We don't say this on Shabbos, of course. And then the Gemara says, remain that, Havdalah Minayin. If there's no knowledge, Havdalah minay. But presumably we don't say it on Shabbos. The Gemara doesn't say why we don't say it on Shabbos. It's just, I wonder, I'm astounded that we don't say this bracha on Shabbos. So we're not davening, we're praising. I don't know, maybe praising is a little bit different. I don't know exactly, but the Gemara doesn't explain why we don't say it on Shabbos. Okay, it's one of the bracha we're asking for our needs, and we don't ask for our needs. And that is the tension, which is more important. But okay, we don't ask for wealth on Shabbos because I can't work. But I can ask for our needs. But then you can argue we should pray for health also. We want health on Shabbos. The rabbi said, no, we're not going to daven any of our bracha, any of our needs. Yes, Yochabet.
Maybe because our Bina Yesera, we get that on Shabbos, so we as a gift, so we don't have to ask for Bina. I'm saying as an answer.
I'm thinking, we get a neshama yetera. What do you get Bina yetera?
Okay, maybe yeah. I confused that.
Women have Bina yetera.
All right.
Women have greater insight, right? I mean, you know, the word daya is translated, the wisdom, understanding, this. It's different things in different contexts. In Kabbalah, it's Ruach HaKodesh. It means different things. But no, women have greater insight, which, okay, the Gemara says that. But now, but wisdom is the basis of everything. You have to know how to make distinctions, know how to pray, how to learn, etc. And then this statement, which I'm about to show, it's a pretty radical statement. But that's why I have to show it to you, because you wouldn't believe me if I said it on my own. So this is a Medrash on Vayikra. It's the first pasuk in Vayikra. First pasuk Vayikra El Moshe. So the Vayikra Rabbah says like this. We have to see what the connection. Vayikra El Moshe. God called to Moshe and he spoke to him. Mikan Amru. From here we learn. We'll get back to that. Kol Tamid Chacham She'ein Bo Dat. Any Torah scholar who doesn't have da'at, whatever that means, wisdom, knowledge. Now, obviously, if he's a Talmud Chacham, he knows a lot. That's clear. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a Talmud Chacham. So it means practical application, common sense. Probably in this context, it means common sense. Nevela tova hemenu. A dead carcass is better than such a person. I saw this in a letter that somebody sent to me many years ago. I don't know, maybe we can publish it now. At the time it was sent to me, I was told, you know, I never forwarded the letter. I hope I could still find it. Somebody wrote to Rav Aaron Lichtenstein about what about some rabbi had said something, and Rav Lichtenstein just wrote back he quoted this idea that kol tamid chacham shein bo dat nevela tova hemenu, and he basically said you cannot listen to this rabbi. He didn't know who it was. The person saying that did not identify the rabbi. The rabbi was a major posek in the Orthodox world. He was somebody who many, many people turned to for psak halacha, and he had said something that I'm not going to say now because I want to sort of keep it. And the person was very, very troubled by what they said. The person wrote to Rav Lichtenstein, what am I supposed to do with this? And Rav Lichtenstein quoted the Gemara and says, listen, if Talmud Chacham doesn't have doesn't have knowledge, it doesn't have dot, nevela tova hemenu. It's such a powerful statement, but it's along the lines, always, we demand much more of our leaders and our tamidei dei chachamim than we would, you know, of a normal person. And he said that you cannot follow this person like in Hilchot Kashrut. In other words, the Torah is one. We have an idea that all of Torah is interrelated. That's why, again, coming on Shavuot, right? The idea of 613 mitzvot. So what's 613 mitzvot? So there are 365 negative mitzvot. Okay, so that means every day. So there's also a connection. The cycle of the earth around the sun. Every single day, there's like a new mitzvah, and actually they pick out. I don't know where the list is, but I think it's in the Zohar. They actually tell you which day is which mitzvah. I haven't seen the list, but I do know that, for example, Tisha B'Av is Gid Hanasha. Like, they identify certain days with certain mitzvot, very interestingly enough. And then you have 248 positive mitzvot because somehow, although we don't exactly know how. There are 248 limbs in the body. Eddie Reckman, in his recent phenomenal book on the anatomy of, here was the book, I think I have it right here. It's, Eddie Reckman is one of the experts, on Jewish medical ethics. So he just came up with the book, The Anatomy of Jewish Law. He's very into the history of medical ethics. So he has a whole chapter. What are these 248 limbs? Like, we don't exactly, how do you count them? But anyways, that's not important. The sage said there's 248 parts of our body. So what are the rabbis saying? It's what to say 248 parts of their body. So what the rabbis are saying is that it's one integrated whole. Every mitzvah affects every other mitzvah. And when a person loses a finger, the whole body is a little off kilter. It's not just the one mitzvah. Everything is interconnected. And of course, it also means there are important mitzvot and less important mitzvot. You have vital organs. So the mitzvot of the heart, like you miss the heart, you're finished. Yeah, the other mitzvot, you guy's missing a leg. Okay, it's not good, but they're not all the same. We know all the parts of the body are integrated, and it makes one idea, but certain parts of the body are more important than others. So there's a whole integrated whole. And therefore, if a rav is possible in one area, in other words, that's why it's so important to ask a rabbi whose worldview you share. Like when it says in Pirkei Avot, it's Asei Lecha Rav. You have to choose your rabbi. We don't, without a Sanhedrin, I don't care what some rabbi said. I don't care if he's the God of the door and 5 million people think he's the greatest rabbi. He's not my rabbi. He doesn't have to be my rabbi. As long as I have a qualified rabbi, I am not bound at all by any decisions outside of a Sanhedrin. There's no authority to bind Klal Yisrael. So Asei Lecha Rav. And how do you choose a rabbi? You have to choose a rabbi who shares your worldview. And Rav Shechter used to talk about this all the time. You have to go to somebody who shares your worldview. Like he didn't like, you pick this rabbi for this because he has, you decide, I'm going to Israel for Yom Tov, I only keep one day. So I'm going to ask the rabbi. Now everybody keeps one day. So that's not an issue. But when it was an issue, anyways, that's how Psak Halakha has to work. But that's a very powerful idea, that the person without knowledge, a Tamei Chacham, and I think what the Gemara is alluding to, unfortunately, we see that. Sometimes people are so caught up there, you can sometimes to become a Tamei Chacham, they divorce themselves from the world at large. So when you divorce yourself from the world at large, you lose a certain perspective. And perhaps it's a Tamei Chacham is more susceptible to not having that. I know Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said that a rabbi has to read. Okay, I know people are going to get upset today, but at the time, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said a posek has to read the New York Times every day. And you have to know what's going on in the world. And yeah, you don't want to read the New York Post, whatever, right? You have to read, a more worthy newspaper, a higher quality newspaper. But anyway, so there is something to that idea. Okay, but that's just very, so that knowledge is the foundation of everything. And that's the first thing we pay for. And of course, it's what distinguishes man from an animal is the fact that our brain, we are the weakest of the animals. Man's very, very weak compared to everybody else. But nonetheless, but obviously our knowledge allows us to be the head of to run the world. We're more powerful than the lions. We're a lot weaker, but we're much more in control than all the lions are. Okay, just very, very, very quickly. So I mentioned what kind of knowledge is this? So I'm saying now common sense, general knowledge, but it's interesting in the bracha of Havinenu, right? We discussed that, according to the Mishnah, only Rabban Gamliel says you should daven Shmon Esrei every day. Rabbi Yishuv says daven Shmon Esrei every day is too hard for people. So that's earlier, if I can find the Mishnah, right? We did this a number of weeks ago. Let's see, where is it here? Yeah. Rabbi Yishuv, okay, no, right. Rabban Gamliel, b'chol yom mipalel daven Shmon Esrei, every day after daven Shmon Esrei. Rabbi Yishuv said, no. It's too much to ask a person to say 19, 18 blessings every day. It takes too long. I can't concentrate on it. It's too hard. And Rabbi Kiva says, Remember, they didn't have, I said, if it's easy for him, it flows properly, you should say the Shemone Esrei. If not, if you find prayer difficult and you break your teeth on the Hebrew and you don't know or you can't concentrate for so long, don't tell them the Shemone Esrei. I know we don't do these things anymore. I don't exactly know why, but anyway, so the Gemara wants to know what's May Ain Shemone Esrei. Rabbi Shu says, like the Shemone Esrei. So there's a debate. So Rav says, you say a shortened version of each bracha. No, that's still pretty long. Atachonein, how much can you shorten it? The whole bracha is like 18 words or something. Can't shorten it so much. Okay, some brachas you shorten more. Shu said, no, we just say three words for every bracha. We make one bracha. This is the entire Shemone Esrei right here. What I've got highlighted, this is the 13th. You know, blessing. It's like 1/13 of the size. You know, it's like Avineinu Hashem, and we'd say each one of the brachot, Avineinu Hashem, Ladat Derachecha. We should know God's ways. So when we're praying, according to this, when we're praying for wisdom, we're praying for God's wisdom. We're praying for Torah. Umolat Levavenu, Umolat Levavenu, and our hearts to fear God. So it's a very much Torah focused. But I think in the way I've been explaining, in the way many explain it, and maybe it's true in Avinu, and it's not really a context, but it's a broader form of knowledge. We're praying for general knowledge and common sense and wisdom and application. Hold on, just a moment. Application of knowledge. Yeah, to just say one thing very quickly is on a certain level, we're not supposed, I would say we can't even pray to God for wisdom. We can pray. Why not? So it's based on this Gemara. So the Gemara in Megillah has a beautiful idea. Amar Rav Yitzchak. Rav Yitzchak says, "Im yomar lecha adam, if a person says to you, Yagati velo matzati, I worked hard, but I couldn't find, I was unsuccessful. I worked hard and was unsuccessful. Al tamin, do not believe the person. He was unsuccessful because he didn't work hard. If you work hard, you will be successful. Do not believe a person who says, I worked hard and I was unsuccessful. Lo yagati v'matzati. And then if the person tells you, I didn't work hard, but I found. Don't believe him either. You can't achieve greatness without hard work. Nobody achieves greatness without hard work. And nobody who works hard won't achieve greatness. Wow. Yagati u'matzati. I worked hard and I found. Believe him. That's when you believe him. So then the Gemara makes a fascinating distinction. That's which we know is very true. This is only when you're studying Torah. If you work hard, you'll become a Torah scholar. If you don't work hard, you won't become a Torah scholar. It's interesting. Maybe you say maybe he's not intelligent enough, but no, you can learn something. Masamatan, we know business isn't like that word. Luck, you get a lucky draw. So you get some product and it goes viral and it goes virtual and you're making millions of dollars at no work. Siyatahum means Shemaya. This is help from heaven. It's luck. Well, we call luck. You got a lucky break, the right timing. Who knew that the technology would take off in this area that you were working on? We know that's true. And then the Gemara says, even in Divrei Torah, that's, we know it's not exactly true. The Divrei Torah, to sharpen you. So you kind of get basic knowledge. Lakume girsa, but to remember what you've learned, that's a blessing from God. Some people have a photographic memory. Some people can't remember anything. But the Gemara makes a distinction between learning Torah and the business world, where learning, at least part of learning is effort. Everybody who puts an effort will succeed to a certain degree. Without effort, you can't succeed. And we know in the business world, it doesn't work the way. So I think maybe I'm stretching it a little bit too far, but I think on a certain level, we don't pray to God to give us wisdom in Torah. Go study and that's, you'll become wise in Torah. Don't, that's how you become. We have to pray for God for economic prosperity because there's so many things beyond our control and health is beyond our, I mean, health's a little within our control, but we know it's not totally within our control. So much of life, 98% of life, we only control a small portion. Everybody knows that. We only control a small portion. But when it comes to knowledge and Torah, and we can control much more. When it comes to how observant we are, right? We don't pray to God that we should be observant. We pray to God that we should do tshuva. It's also in our control. That's interesting. But still, we pray that help us, because that's a very hard thing to do. Anyway, I think that's an interesting comment. Okay, see, it's late. Let's just do a 1 minute quick review. We basically discussed that the Bakashot are divided into six and six, six brachot for the individual, six for the community, with a 13th bracha of Shomea Tfilah, which is all encompassing. And we say the brachot silently. The rabbis did not want to take away individuality in prayer, right? The Siddur was a creation of a historical need, where it's an unfortunate historical need where people didn't know how to pray on their own. So we had no choice, but so the rabbis had to give us a template for how to pray, but the rabbis didn't want to take our individuality away and pray. So therefore it's forbidden to pray out loud. So everybody adds their own personal prayers. We give you, okay, pray for wisdom. Edward, you have a chemistry test next week. You have an exam. Pray for that. You have somebody going into surgery. You pray for that. You have a big business deal negotiation coming up. So put that right in. Talk about it. The deal next week with, you know, Yankel Shmuel should go well, whatever. Then you add it in to the actual, the brachot. And then we said we talk our personal bracha. We start on our spiritual need, go to our physical needs. We went through how the Abud Raham destroys, how we go in order of importance. Without wisdom, we don't know how to do tshuva. Doing tshuva properly requires wisdom. Without tshuva, there's no forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there is suffering. With suffering, we don't have health. Without health, our wealth is meaningless. First, we gather the exile, and then we pray for our justice system, and then we give punishment to the wicked and reward the righteous, and then divine presence will come to Jerusalem, and then the messianic era can come, and etc. That's how the Abud Raham quickly goes through it. And Atachonin, we start and say wisdom is the most important thing. You cannot pray without wisdom. You cannot make distinctions without wisdom. Wisdom is the basis of everything that we do. And a person can know a lot and be an idiot. A person can be he can know all of Shas and be such an idiot that I could never say such a thing, that a dead carcass and the Vela is better than such a somebody who's not learned and is an idiot. Okay, what do you want? They're not learned, but somebody who's learned and is an idiot, that's terrible. That's awful. That's really a Chilul Hashem. Or is desecrating God's name, all that Torah knowledge. And he said, I mean, that's what the guard's saying. I know it's strong language, but that's what he said. He's an idiot. And if he's an idiot, a dead carcass is better. And of course, it's wisdom that separates us. That's why they're using that example. Animals don't have wisdom, not to the extent we do. And of course, much greater. And there are different forms of wisdom. And then, of course, there's wisdom in the generic field and the wisdom in Torah. Okay, let me see if there's any quick questions. Just a reminder. Okay, so first of all, Rabbi Liebtag is giving a special shiur at 10:45 on the Parsha. Not giving his regular shiur on Sunday. Next Friday, I have to start a half an hour late because it's exam return day at chat. So I have to give back my exam to my students, whatever. So we're going to start at 9:45. And, okay, just let me go through the questions. Why can't you say out loud if you are at home? Ah, so then you could say it out loud at home, that you are allowed to say it at home out loud. It's only because you're disturbing other people. Everybody is saying their own thing. Yeah. Some say it's reluctant. People didn't have a sitter. I'll get into all the details. But generally, we say it quietly. By the way, that's why the Korban Chatat and the Korban Asham were brought at the same place in the Beit HaMikdash. And the Chatat and the Ola, I'm sorry. I don't remember the exact verse. The Korban Ola, the offering to God, and the Korban Banchata were brought at the same place. He didn't want to embarrass somebody. If all the sinners brought their sacrifices in one place of the Beit HaMikdash, and everybody who wants to give thanks to God is bringing somewhere else, is very, very embarrassing. So you do it all together, right? When you're praying for forgiveness and sin, you can enumerate. You should enumerate your sin. But it's not for your friends to hear. That's only between you and God. But if you're davening alone, you can daven out loud. Yes, for sure. Because it is true. Generally, davening out loud helps kavanah. And that's why for Pesukei Zimri, you should say it out loud. Halal, we do say out loud. Sin leads to tshuva, makes you stronger. Absolutely. Yeah, that's the whole discussion, of course. Sin makes you stronger. And only one who sins, ain't tzaddik bards. You can only become a tzaddik if you fail and you grow from your failures. And therefore, when you do tshuva and you turn that sin into a positive a stepping stone to something greater than you could have achieved, that sin is now rewarded. God turns the sin into a mitzvah, because that's what it was. It was the first step in getting to higher levels. Okay. Makes you strong, like the expression, armor is strongest to the point where it is being repaired. Is that true? I never heard that expression, but okay. There are four people who never sinned. That's correct. That's correct. The Gemara says four people never sinned. Yishai, right. Yishai, I forget now who the others were. But yes, they're not people any greatness. Chanuch, the Rab also believes that the koach a sinner uses for sin, if he does tshuva, yes, he gets that record towards mitzvot. That's the same idea, right? That power, or as Rav Aaron Soloveitchik said, I heard the power. He said it very harshly. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein and Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, and when he gave a tshuva drush at Yeshiva University, that I was there. And he talked about Freud. It was a whole story how he started reading Freud, and he didn't want to tell his father. He thought his father would be very upset at him. What's he doing reading Freud? And he told his mother, and his mother said, you have to tell your father because it's not right. So he told his father he's reading Freud, and his father didn't get upset at him. He said, you can't read biblical criticism, but you can read Freud. And then he told him that Freud said that the reason Shlomo HaMelech, how did Shlomo HaMelech know who the right mother was? He says, because a real mother wouldn't let her kid be chopped in half. So Freud says, no. Freud knew that the one who wasn't the mother would let the kid get chopped in half. Do you see? Because the power for hate is greater than the power for love. So the one who wasn't the mother would allow the child. So that's how Freud knew, like the reverse answer. And Rav Aaron developed that into the whole idea that sin and hatred is much more powerful than true than positive, and therefore, if you can channel that sin to a mitzvah, you're going to have much greater power. And it's so true. We know this is true. If you're mad at somebody, you're going to do anything to get back. You want to help him. You know, the weather wasn't good. I was busy. I slept in. You know, 50 excuses. So if you can channel that power to do something negative, to do something positive, yes. So therefore, the sin becomes a positive idea. Yeah. The vision, Sir Rebbe, bemoaned the fact that no one believes in anything anymore. Okay. It's easy. That's interesting. Why is he the only one? It's easier to do tshuva in a world that people need to believe in something higher than themselves, even was Avodah Zarah. I've said many times, halabai, we have more Avodah Zarah today. Yeah, we're missing. We have people who don't believe in anything, right? Secularism, Avodah Zarah. It's Avodah Zarah. We've mentioned many times. Avodah Zarah means they want to serve God. They just made a mistake. Zarah. But there's something positive in that. I know that sounds a little bit wild, but really that's Rav Cook. I understand. I never saw, but that's what I was told. How he explains that idea. It's a voda. It's striving for God. It's a Rambam writes. A voda zara began. It was an honest mistake. They wanted to serve God. Yeah, halavai. We should have that type of voda zara, not the crazy type of voda zara where it leads to moral, no morality, but where it's a deep religious voda zara. Halavai. We should have more of that. Does going to live in a hybrid shul count as the modern equivalent of actually attending shul? I don't fully understand the question. Going to live in a I don't know what a hybrid shul is. Count the modern equivalent of actually attending shul. So go on, explain yourself, please. Yeah. Hello?
I didn't write it, but I think they're referring to a shul that is partially online and partially in person.
Oh, okay.
So that they have a minion in the shul in person, but then there'd be other people online.
Yeah, so Rabbi Leibtag at the beginning, who's like, I'll put in a plug, he's coming up in 15 minutes. So Rabbi Leibtag said that in the beginning of COVID, I remember he said, all the rabbanim say it's, you can't count, you can't make a minion. I'm talking about when we couldn't leave the house, in the height of COVID, when you mamish couldn't walk out of your house almost, and, it was forbid that time. So people definitely were meeting online, but it said you can't really make a minion online. So I remember he said something, yeah, of course, the rabbanim all paskin that you can't make a minion online. You got to be together to make a minion. He says, it'll take a gadol be Israel to paskin that you can have a minion online.
I think they meant that they have, by hybrid, they mean that they have.
Right. I understand. Person. Listen, you can always say Kaddish with the, you can answer. I think if there's
a minion, I think that's what
they're, This halacha comes up, let's say, very often you're in a different room. You may not count towards a minyan. People don't always pay attention. Sometimes you have these small shuls and people are sort of in the hall or camped or in the whatever on the balcony somewhere. And, you know, the minyan is sort of not all together. So it's a question whether they get counted towards the minyan. They may not count, but even if you don't count towards the minyan, if you hear them answering, if you hear them saying Baruch, you can answer. Question is, does that apply online too? I don't know. I think so. And can you answer Baruch Hashem Baruch Lelam Ve'ad when there's a minyan in shul and you hear it online? I would think you can. I don't know for sure. But I don't see really why not. Even though you don't count as one of the minyan people, you're hearing the minyan. So the same thing, you're in shul. The Gemara talks about you're passing by a shul and you hear shofar. So if you pay attention to the shofar, you fulfill the mitzvah of shofar, even though you're not in shul. I know this sounds a little bit strange. How would you hear the shofar? If you go on any of our trips to Europe, you go to Central Europe, see how Jewish community lives, where the shul was. It's really changed your own perspective on a number of halachot. The shul was part, like you were in a courtyard and windows were open. You could mamish hear what was going on in the shul when you're in your house, you know. So even though you're not part, I think you can answer, but I don't know. Ask. Okay. But it wouldn't. I can't talk about making a minyan that way. Okay, so
a lot of shuls use that so people can say Kaddish.
Yeah, I think it's nice. I think it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful. People who can't, older people who can't go to shul. So 10 years ago, they didn't go to shul. If they can feel part of a community, listen, we're having a class online. Are we fulfill the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? I sure hope so. You know, you don't have to be there. You're learning Torah. I think even though davening's slightly different, I think it's the same idea. I don't even really care if you're counting towards the minyan. There's a shul, it's an emotional thing. I want to feel connected to the people. We spoke about that by conversion. The number one thing in conversion route is, you know, to feel part of the Jewish people. So you feel part of the people. At least by Zoom, I can watch the shul. Not the same thing exactly, but yeah, I think it'd be, the question is, of course, listen, remember at the beginning, the first year on Pesach, people said you could keep your Zoom open. Some of the rabbis passed in, and even on the Seder, and have, you know, people watching the Seder. You have your old, you know, parents are 90 years old alone, or you're, you know, a widow's alone. For Pesach, it was a 3-day yontif in 2020, if you remember that first Pesach. So maybe, you know, so they allowed on Zoom. I don't know. Okay. Somebody's writing me private. True that. Montreal e-religions prefer Orthodox shuls, right, as I said, and they are welcome. That aligns with how Montreal is considered a friendly city as compared to Toronto. Yeah, okay. Before I moved to Toronto, it's just private. I've never seen an Orthodox shul as members were just completely Orthodox in practice. Right, so I think that's what I said. I think you have to dub in Bitsibur. The Gemara says any fasse that doesn't have any sinners is not a fasse. I don't want to refer to the sinners, whatever. I think we have lost something that our shuls are only catered to Orthodox shuls. I love the old shuls. Maybe I'm dating myself. I think it's really wonderful when people drive to an Orthodox shul and the shul welcomes all kinds of people. I was just listening actually to a podcast of 1840, and he was talking how he was interviewing Jack Wertheimer from Jewish Theological Seminary. And they also, as he's doing it on denominations, he's interviewing a Reform rabbi, Emil Hirsch. So he's explaining why he's doing this. So he's going to be criticized, you know. So he was explaining that, you know, it's very important to work together. But he said part of the problem in Orthodoxy is we speak Yinglish. We speak a language. It's a guy walks into shul. First of all, he doesn't even know what a shir is. A nafgamina, mamish, I do it probably too much too. I try not to. We have a language that if you're not part of the system, the way we just talk, you know, what's the nafgamina, you know, a habamina, and everybody just uses the language. How are you going to talk to non-Orthodox people if you talk like that? There's something that our shul, our Orthodox shuls focus only on the Orthodox. And that's unfortunate. I agree. And Montreal is different than Toronto in that. Yes, 100%. Okay, where I taught, the older students usually stood for their rabbis. And once in a while, class would stand up for them. Okay, very nice. And where I teach, nobody stands. Then you have the teachers and the whatever. Okay, it doesn't bother me at all, although maybe there's something to teach a student to stand for a teacher. I don't know. It's a different. I have students, they come into class, they give me a high five. I think it's great. I give them a high five. Like, it's a different relationship. It's what can I tell you? I've taught in many schools in Flatbush Sport Park, and the only school where I observe chutzpah is in Wien, a quasi-Hasidic school in Bor Park, where the school community instills respect. Listen, I've heard from people who teach in some of these right-wing schools where secular studies are clearly of secondary importance, and how unfortunately they treat the teachers who teach science and English. It's a chilul Hashem, especially the teacher isn't Jewish. They teach the kids, have great respect for Rabbanim, but have no respect for some goy who comes in to teach math because they have to meet the curriculum requirement. They don't really care about. That's another problem. Okay, Nunu. It doesn't have to be. There could be a yeshiva boy who totally respects Torah learning. You also respect everybody, every human being. Even in Torah, one can work hard and reach the wrong result. That is correct. Many teach that's Aliba, Aliba the Hilcha, the right thing. Well, I wasn't talking about it so much, but maybe it means that too. That's correct. Halachic psak, you need a siyata of the Shmaya. The Gemara does set that. I think by Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai, you need a certain divine, whatever that means in psak halacha. That is correct. I guess that's why you need to pray for the right kind of wisdom. We were lucky to have our legal scholar in residence. Ah, in Kingsway, in Brooklyn. Oh, but he was near Shul. Okay, very nice. I know he's in the States. Yeah. So you know I didn't know you're in Kingsway. So, Danny Goldstein, Rabbi Danny Goldstein, you know him well, right?
No, he's not there anymore. He
I
made
know he's not
Aliyah,
there anymore. Were you
but
in the shul when he was there?
no, I just started diving
My
there a few
first
months
cousin,
ago.
my first cousin. He lives in
Right.
the Beit Daniel now, but yeah, he's in
I
Israel.
heard a lot about him, but I wasn't diving
Yeah,
there
he's
for
probably in Israel 12, 13 years already. I don't know exactly when. As soon as but he was the rabbi at Kingsway. Yeah, very nice. Okay. It bothers me too that your ears are saying that you should not acknowledge. No. What's a kid in grade 9? What does he know? That's a teacher. And it doesn't bother me at all. It has nothing to do with learning. I think I like it when the kids want to. I had 9 of my kids came over to our house on Tuesday night to come learn on Shavuot. My grade 12 class, they all graduated. They're not even in school anymore. And a bunch of them came to learn with me on Shavuot. That's what I care about. I don't care if they stand for me, don't stand for me. It doesn't matter. But no. That's they acknowledge it in different ways. Okay. Anyways, I'm not going to turn off the channel because Rabbi Liebknecht is coming in 50 minutes, so everybody can stay. And whatever, hopefully more people will join. And like I said, next week I'll set up by email. Please God, I'll start at 9:45 next week, a half an hour late. Okay, I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. Thank you. Okay, good job to be well. Thank you, everybody. I'm not going to end this right. Okay, I was going to almost end the class.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.
Shabbat
Shalom.
Shalom. Okay, be well. Yeah.
Excellent share.
Thank you.